Okay, is it on? Yeah. I want to say just a word about this song, this first song that we sang. It was kind of amusing to me and kind of embarrassing too. I took music when I was in high school, but when the teacher was trying to teach, I was probably doing something else. So I don't know anything about music. I know if the note goes up, you go up, and if the note goes down, you go down, and that kind of thing. And so the first time that we was in a large congregation, which would have been at the temple lot, they sang this song. And we're singing along, and I'm, boy, just going right along, and we got to that chorus there, let us walk in the light, and I was just in the same voice, volume, that I sang the rest of the song, I was going right along, and I noticed everybody else, boy, they got real quiet, and I, what in the world's going on? And so when we sat down, I asked Zern, I says, why did everybody get quiet on those two parts? And she said, well, you see that P up there? And I said, well, yeah. And she said, that means to get softer. And then you see those two P's? Well, yeah, you get softer even still. So I had a music lesson there that day, and I thought it was kind of amusing that that we sang that song. But anyhow, as Larry mentioned, yes, it is our Memorial Day weekend, and tomorrow is the day that we celebrate and remember those fallen soldiers that have went before to give their lives that we might have the freedoms that we have today. But today I want to talk about the greatest soldier of all, and that's Jesus Christ. Because he is the soldier that gave the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, that we might have salvation. And I'm thankful to those soldiers that have fought in all the wars before us that sacrificed that time. You know, we are in our Thursday night, we're studying in Isaiah, and everybody that I talk to talks about how difficult Isaiah is to understand, and he is. But I've noticed that as we have read through those scriptures, that somebody has come up with a point here and a point there that we understand, and as we come together at the end of each chapter, I think that we've really covered and understood most of those scriptures so far that we have in Isaiah. But this is the point here that I want to make, and I want you to turn in your Book of Mormon to 3 Nephi, chapter 10. And I don't have page numbers. I copy and paste, and so it don't have page numbers. So you just have to look up 3 Nephi, chapter 10, verse 27. And this is Nephi speaking. It says, yea, a commandment. And notice on this, it's a commandment that Nephi is given to his people, and it comes down to us. A commandment I give unto you that ye search these things diligently, for great are the words of Isaiah. And so we are commanded, I think, of God through Nephi to study the words of Isaiah. It goes on to say, for surely he spake as touching all things concerning my people, Nephi's people, which are of the house of Israel. Therefore it must needs be that he must speak also to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? It's us, yes. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. That we know from understanding of the Scriptures. So I want to go to some of those words of Isaiah today. And are they going to be difficult to understand? I certainly hope not. I hope that as I begin to read through the 53rd chapter, you can be looking that up, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and I'm going to read that entire chapter, And the reason I'm going to do that is for two reasons. I believe that the Lord placed that on my mind to speak of this chapter. And again, it reflects upon that great soldier, Jesus Christ, who hung upon the cross for each one of us and for everyone in the world, not just the believers, but he hung on the cross for the non-believers also, so that if they ever decided to change their mind and believe in Jesus Christ, that sacrifice would go to them. We know that he hung upon the cross that everybody would be resurrected in the last day, the righteous and the unrighteous, and that at that resurrection we would stand before the judgment bar of God, which consists of, I'm assuming, if you read the Book of Mormon, I didn't really want to get into all this, but it says that that Christ is the ultimate judge of the people. But it also says in the Book of Mormon that the 12 tribes of the 12 apostles of the Lamb of God would judge the 12 disciples. Well, they would judge the 12 tribes, yes. But they also was to judge the 12 disciples, and the 12 disciples was to judge the people that came to this land. And that's in the Book of Mormon. That's not just something I'm making up. It's there. If you want me to find it, I could find it, but not today. Because anyhow, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ and the importance of his death. Isaiah 53, I'm going to begin with verse 1. I'll probably be making comments as I go through this. It says, "Who hath believed our report?" And that goes to everybody. Who believes the report? And Isaiah is saying that. Who hath believed our report? Okay, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And if your Bible is like mine, Lord is in capital letters. And when you see Lord in capital letters, it most generally, I will say always, speaks of God in those instances. And so keep in mind when you see that in capital letters that it is God. And I know that it is translators that made that decision. I understand that, but I think they're right. So let's go on. It says, "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Now, who are we talking about here? Isaiah's, I think that we can all understand, and I think that we all understand that it's speaking now at this point of Jesus Christ. If you've read and understand and know the scriptures, you can bear that out. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You know, as you look at people and you see how handsome they are or how beautiful they are on TV or whatever, you know, you're just kind of drawn to that person. But Christ was not that way. It says that he was, that comeliness means that he was just an ordinary individual and that he didn't have the beauty that we would be drawn to his beauty, but we would be drawn to his spirit. And I think that's what it's trying to say, that we wouldn't be drawn by the beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3. And it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he hid as it were, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." And is that not an accurate description of the way Jesus Christ was accepted into the world? He was acquainted with grief. You know, we can't imagine when Christ went through his ministry, the grief that he suffered, not just physical grief, but emotional grief, because people rejected him. They spit on him. They talked and said bad things about him. They accused him of having a devil and all sorts of things. And so, yes, he was a man acquainted with grief. And we hid, we the people, not back, we wasn't back in those days, but how many people today hide their face from Jesus Christ? And that means that they don't accept him. And they esteemed him not. This, and as we continue on, I put a note here. This is what Christ has done for us, you and I. And we want to remember those things as we go into this Memorial Day. Yes, we want to remember our fallen soldiers, but we want to remember the greatest fallen soldier of all time, Jesus Christ. In verse 4 it says, "Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And I know that a lot of people back in those days, if you read the scriptures, they did believe that he was smitten of God. As I said earlier, they accused him of having a devil and accused him of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, which is the devil. And so that's how they esteemed Christ back in those days. Not all, but most. Verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And you know, as you look at that and think that Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, and he was wounded and bruised and for our sins, for our iniquities, for the things that we do wrong in our lives even today. And of course, I know I'm going to get into a little deeper here. Those sins and those iniquities that we commit today, even though we're Christians and we all have those sins and we all have those iniquities. It says, the scriptures tells us that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So don't any of us think that we don't commit sin. What is a sin? Only you can be the judge of that. Paul said, a sin is a sin if you esteem it to be a sin. And I think that he was right. But we know there's a lot of things that we can't do, but because they are considered a sin. It says, "And with his stripes we are healed." Does that mean we are healed physically? Yes, we can be through administration. But I think this is referring to a spiritual healing. And I've heard people say, and I won't make mention of who, it doesn't make any difference, but I've heard people say that Christ was beaten and there is 39 major diseases in the world today, and I'm sure there's more than that, but anyhow, I said that Christ had 39 stripes from being beaten, and for every one of those stripes, we are healed because he suffered the stripes. That is a temporal thing. He died and suffered those stripes as a spiritual thing, that we might have salvation, that we might have life eternal. And what is more important, that we are healed of a physical disease or that we are healed of our sins and iniquities that we might achieve salvation? We look, as humans, we look at the temporal things of this world and the temporal things of the body, and sometimes we neglect the spiritual things. And you know, I hear people say all the time, well, why did so-and-so pass away? Well, why would God allow a child to die and that sort of thing? They don't realize that, and I'll pick on a child. Excuse me, I got a frog this morning. When a child dies, most people don't realize that they get an automatic pass into the kingdom of God. Why? Because of the blood and the suffering and the grief that I've just read that Jesus Christ suffered and hung on the cross. And we are the same way. He suffered for our sins and iniquities, as I have just read. I hate to keep reiterating those things, but I want to drive home the point that when we sin, and do those things, that if we truly repent, that God is there to forgive us, Christ is there to forgive us, because He hung on the cross for that purpose. That's one of the purposes. We all understand that. So anyhow, we need to look at Christ and the sacrifice that He has made through a spiritual connotation, a spiritual thing. You know, we've got cancers, we've got diabetes, we've got heart failures and heart problems, and those things are grievous to bear. I know, I understand that. I'm a diabetic. I suffer every day because of my diabetes, and I know that Larry does too, and I definitely know that Paul does. We suffer every day, but I don't let that, I apologize, I don't let that interfere with my spiritual life. That's what I'm interested in. I may die because of complications from my diabetes. I can't help that, and I can't stop that. Could I be healed? Sure, I could be healed. But God doesn't choose to heal me, and God doesn't choose to heal everybody from cancers and from heart problems and those kind of things. But we must focus, as Placido said in one of his sermons, we must focus upon the spiritual aspect of life. What is our spiritual life like? And I think Larry tries to, and I try to emphasize that we must prepare for our spiritual life, that we might be with God in His kingdom. Let's continue on in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And I think, let me pause there a little bit. I think back what Christ said to his apostles when he was explaining to them about his death and what would happen. And he said to the disciples, his apostles, he said, when I die and I'm crucified, you guys will flee like sheep away from the fold. And of course, Peter and the others says, oh no, we will never leave you, or we'll never forsake you. And Peter said, you know, I will even die with you. Well, what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? When they came with swords and staves, it said, to take Jesus Christ captive because of what Judas did, and they took him captive, what did the apostles do? They scattered like sheep, just everywhere. And the only two that we know of didn't go very far was John and Peter. It said that they followed out of sight and away from the crowd, and they followed to where they took Christ to the, what was it, the Sanhedrin or the, huh? Yeah. Okay, to the people that was going to judge him and crucify him. And so that scripture is very true, that they scattered like sheep. And what would we do? We don't know, because we didn't live back in those days. But hopefully, you know, when we stand and are persecuted or put down because of our belief in the Book of Mormon, do we scatter like sheep and hide from that? No, I hope not. I hope that we stand up and defend what we believe in. Let's continue on. And the Lord, again, that's in capital letters, so we're speaking of God. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. And that's what God did, and offered his Son the sacrifice. And of course, Christ is that sacrifice. Willingly did he enjoy his fate. I think that if you go to his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asks God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, thy will be done. And he knew that he had to die. Did it upset him? Did it cause him to suffer? Sure it did. I think by that prayer, you can say that, you know, it bothered him. But he knew that he had to do it, because he had to do what God, his Father, had told him to do, just like we ought to do. Okay, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, you and I. So we are the reason. You know, I've seen those pins that says Jesus is the reason for the season. But I saw a pin one day that, how did that go? We are the reason. I can't remember how that went. Well, I shouldn't have ever even got into that. I had it in my mind and then it's gone. But we are the reason. You and I are the reason that Christ had to suffer and die. So it's our faults because we're sinners. Verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, speaking back of Christ. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep from her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I apologize for whatever I've got going on in my throat here. But as I read that, I wondered, you know, if I was confronted by somebody and said that you was going to be killed for your beliefs, would I start making excuses for what I believe in, or would I start making excuses and say, well, okay, I'll change my beliefs and my ways? I hope not, and I don't think any of us here in the sound of my voice would go through that. But it says that Christ went through that and never opened his mouth. He didn't complain. He didn't say, well, come on, give me another chance, you know, that sort of thing. He took what he had coming through God, seeing that he had it coming, and he took it without saying a word. Verse 8 says, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? We will declare his generation, those of us today, those of us that have been called into the Church of Christ, not just the ministry, but we will declare Christ's generation and what he did for us. It says, for he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Again, it speaks of us, because we are his people. Says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And I'm reading these things to give us an understanding of what, just exactly what Christ suffered and what he did for us, for you and I, even today, even though he suffered a few thousand years ago. Says, yet, in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord, again in capital letters, it pleased God to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And when was Christ's soul made an offering for sin? When he died on the cross. That's when he made that offering for you and I at his crucifixion. And it goes on to say, he shall see his seed. Who is Christ's seed? You are. You're his seed. Because it says in another place that in Romans, I think, and I may read that, I don't know, but it says that Christ, if we accept him, he begets us. What does beget mean? You are born of God. I can't explain it any better than that. But that's why we are considered his seed, is because he begat us how? Not physically, spiritually. And that's what I'm trying to stress today, is the spiritual aspect of what Christ did. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord, again God, shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And again, still speaking of Christ, because he did bear our iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. So the scripture is saying that God will divide with Jesus Christ a portion of the great. God gave everything that he owned, in heaven and in earth, he gave it to God, or gave it to Christ, and it belongs to Jesus Christ. And I want to read on and make another point here pretty soon. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Okay, what is the spoil that it's talking about? It's talking about salvation. It's not talking about the worldly things. You know, God in Christ is not interested in these worldly things. Sure, he wants us to prosper. It says so in the Scriptures. It says in the Book of Mormon that when we obey God, that we will prosper. So, yes, God is interested in our prospering, but we don't want to let our prospering override our spiritual prospering. So, the thing that Christ that died, and what he is dividing the spoils with the strong, which is referring to those who endure to the end, and what he is dividing with us is salvation and a place with him forever and ever and ever. And, you know, I can't understand what that means, forever and ever and ever, that we will be with Jesus Christ. How will things be? You know, we hear people ask questions all the time, what it's going to be like when in those days. Nobody knows. We don't know. The point is that we live such a life that we will be there. So there is what the spoils is. The spoils is salvation, and he's going to divide it with the strong, those of us that endure to the end. because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many. That part, I think, where and it says where he was numbered with the transgressors. You know, when he hung on the cross, there was two thieves hung on the cross with him, one on his right and one with the left. They were transgressors, and he hung with them, just like the people thought he was one of them. And I think that's what it's referring to. Maybe it's not. I don't know. And it says, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressor. Again, that's me and you. Now let's turn to Romans, and I want to talk about this heir situation a little bit more. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Give you a few minutes to get there if you want to look at it and read along. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So that shows us that we are the sons of God. Christ begat us spiritually. That makes us sons of God. It says in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And that bondage that's talking about, the bondage, I think, is the bondage of sin. That we would not receive the spirit of bondage or of sin again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. What happens when you adopt somebody or you adopt a pet or whatever? What happens to it? You take care of them because it becomes yours. It's yours. And Jesus Christ has adopted us. We adopt new cats every day almost. So they become ours until they wander off. But anyhow, it says we are given to receive the spirit of adoption. So we become Jesus Christ and sons of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's what I just said, and that's what Romans said, what Paul said to the Romans way before me. Verse 17 says, and if children, speaking of us, then heirs, still speaking of us, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So, what Christ inherited through the sacrifice that he gave on the cross was what? What did Christ inherit? Well, he inherited salvation. That's what Christ inherited, salvation, to live eternally forever and ever. So if Christ received that as his inheritance, what do we receive as our inheritance, being the sons of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ? We inherit that same salvation that Christ inherited. And so that's what it's speaking about here. Let me read that again. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, listen closely, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In other words, we have to suffer the persecutions of the world and the things that people put upon us, and then we will endure to the end. And when we endure to the end is when we receive that inheritance of salvation. It says here, we inherited God's kingdom. So what do we inherit? It's just a question that came to my mind as I was preparing this. I want to turn to John and give us a clue of what we inherit. John 14, chapter 2. John 14, chapter 2. What did I say? Chapter, yeah, verse 2. You can't go to chapter 14 and chapter 2. John 14, 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And you know, I've heard a lot of people try to describe, particularly on the radio and this station that I listen to, they try to describe mansions. I don't think we understand what mansions are. You know, we watch House Hunters, and they show big, expensive, extravagant houses that cost anywhere from $1 million to $2 million and $3 million that we see. And some of them are more economical in my price range, $400,000 or $500,000. You know, I can't even imagine what the payments of a $500,000 house would be. But we are going to inherit a mansion. Don't ask me to describe it, because I can't. It's greater than anything on this earth and anything that we can imagine. And we, if we endure to the end, we're going to inherit that. We're going to inherit that because Christ gave his life so that we could have these mansions. And again, I can't explain and just how these things are going to be, but the Scriptures tells me that, and I believe it. And I've heard Shauna say, well, if it's in the Scriptures, I believe that. And we do believe that. Are we naive? No. We live by faith. And we're being told here, yes, through John, but it was inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that we're going to inherit this mansion if we endure to the end. Like it said back there in Romans, it didn't put it in that many words. It says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I went back to Romans, but now I'm back in John. So in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And this is what Christ is saying. So, yes, I believe it. I go to prepare a place for you. Christ died on the cross, and he has gone and prepared that place for us. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen closely, this comes down to you and I and our day, whenever that's going to be. I will come again and receive you unto myself. He won't send somebody else to gather you in while his angels will come with him, but Christ himself is going to receive us unto himself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Sure, we know the way. We know the way and the plan of salvation. We know what we have to do to receive these things. We have to obey God's commandments. When we sin and fall short of the glory of God, we have to repent of those things and put ourselves back on the path with that rod of iron. And so that is what we are going to inherit, is a mansion. What is it going to be like? Is Dale and I going to have to dig out our tillers and till a garden and put out a garden? I have no idea. I just really don't. I don't. I couldn't even give you a clue. Are we going to go to work somewhere every day? I don't know. I just, nobody knows. It was wisdom in God that he didn't give us the details of all these things. But that's what we're going to inherit. And if you want to read and understand and get just a little clue of that inheritance and that mansion and the things that is going to take place, I wish I had time to go through it. I want you to read. I really do. I want you to read Revelation chapter 21. You know, I go to a lot of, well, not a lot, but I've gone to several funerals, and people will read Revelation, the 21st chapter of Revelation, and they will try to say that's what it's like in heaven. That's not what the 21st chapter of Revelation says. It's talking about that new Jerusalem that it says, read it for yourself, that will come down out of heaven, and it'll come down. When it comes down, we know where heaven is. It's out there somewhere. And if it comes down, it's going to come down and be on the earth. And it says that we will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Not in heaven, here on this earth. Read the scripture and just understand what it's really saying. It's not giving a description of heaven. It's a giving a description of the time of the millennial reign. And if you don't agree with me and want to discuss it, I would glad to go through it with you. I wish I had time to do it today, but I don't, because there's just so much there. That's a whole new sermon in that 21st chapter. So anyhow, again, I apologize. I've had this stuff in my throat. I think it's old age syndrome that just kind of, it just kind of comes there. And I know when poor old Kurt was still alive, boy, he would just hack and cough. And some may say, well, what in the world is he doing? But I understand, because I'm there in the boat with good old Kurt. And who better place to be in the boat with than Kurt and Jesus Christ? So anyhow, we will leave it with that. And I thank you for your time. And let's do remember those of our fallen soldiers, and not just those that have fallen, but those that have voluntarily. You know, we don't have a draft system anymore. If they go to the service, it's because they want to. And I'm thankful that we have men that are willing to do that. We have a grandson. Sean and Dale have a son, same person, that he didn't have to go to the service, but he felt that drawing that he needed to go to be a part of being able to defend this country if he had to go to battle. And I'll guarantee you he was willing to go, wasn't he? We didn't like it, but he was willing to go. He was willing to give his life for my freedom, for this country. And we've got a lot of people that are there today, and I'm thankful for them, and we need to remember them, and we need to pray for them and pray for this nation, because I think there's going to be a lot of destruction take place one of these days. So I thank you for your time.
That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Something for us to remember to publish peace. and to praise God in our life. We turn to 3 Nephi in the 5th chapter, page 634 in your book. 3 Nephi, 5th chapter. Starting in the 29th verse. And there shall be no disputations among you, as there hath hereto been. Neither shall there be disputations among concerning the points of my doctrine, as there hath hereto been. For verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who is the father of contention, and he stirreth of the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. The devil is trying to us to contend, stirring up our hearts, giving us false hopes. He goes on and says, behold, this is my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of Behold, this is not my doctrine to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another. But this is my doctrine that such things shall be done away. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine. And this is my doctrine, and is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me. And the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And also believeth, and whosoever believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whosoever is not of me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear a record of it from the Father, and the Father also. I bear a record of it from the Father, and whosoever believeth in me, believeth in the Father also, and unto him will the Father bear a record of me, for he will visit him with the fire and the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record of him by the Father and me, and the Father and I and the Holy Ghost. And again, I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child, or you can no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Skipped around a little bit there, I believe, but got my point across. He's not of contention. He wants us to become as a little child, completely submissive, completely willing to do the will of the Lord in our life, to seek His will first. The decisions we make in life or whatever we do, we make sure it's the Lord's will that we do those things, that there's a purpose in them. It takes a constant communication with Him, that we're seeking Him in everything that we do. Go to the 16th chapter of Alma, page 422. And I'm going to read from verse 1, starting in verse 136 of the 16th chapter of Alma. And now I said unto you that because you were compelled to be humble, ye were blessed. Do not suppose that they are more blessed who truly humble themselves because of thy word. He was talking about those that were poor and were thrown out of the synagogues and because they weren't clothed properly and they didn't have a place to worship. But they were blessed. Yea, he that truly humbleth, and he's saying, how much more they're blessed are those that humble themselves because of the word of Christ. Yea, he that truly humbleth himself and repenteth of his sins and endureth to the end, the same shall be blessed. Yea, much more blessed than they who are compelled to be humbled because of their exceeding poverty, because therefore blessed are they who humble themselves without being compelled to be humble. Or rather, in other words, blessed he that believeth in the word of God and is baptized without stubbornness of heart, yea, without being brought to know the word, or even compelled to know, before they will believe. Yea, there are many who do say, if thou wilt show unto us a sign from heaven, then we shall know of a surety, then we shall believe. Now I ask, is that faith? Behold, I say unto you, nay. For if a man knoweth all things, he hath no cause to believe, for he knoweth it. And how much more cursed is he that knoweth the will of God and doeth it not, than he that only believeth, or only hath cause to believe, and falleth into transgression. Now this thing you must judge. Behold, I say unto you that it is on the one hand, and even as it is on the other hand, and it shall be unto every man according to his work. We're to humble ourselves. We're going to be blessed and given to us according to our work, according to the way we live our life, if we're professing peace and goodwill to others, if we're cleaving unto charity and praying for it, if we remember that not all things are lawful, or all things are lawful, but not all things are experiencing. Not all things edify. We're to spiritually prepare ourselves. We're to be good listeners to others. Listen to what they have to say. Give them the time. And seek the will of God in our life. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto thee. Seek thee first the kingdom of God. And all the other things that, you know, you're talking about the birds and the God, blessings of God, you know, but God will bless us and provide for all things in our life if we seek him in our life. Going to turn to Jude. I think I'm going to turn to Jude. Yeah. Way here in the back somewhere, right before Revelation, I think. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept unawares, that who were before of old or ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believeth not. Think about that, that experience. That, you know, Moses led them out of Egypt, and when they turned, the Lord had to destroy them when they fell away. And the angels were kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I'm going to skip down to the fifteenth verse. I'll go to the 14th. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And it goes on and he says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of the advantage. But remember ye my words, which were spoken of by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there would be mockers in the last day of time, who should walk after their own godly lust, who separate themselves central, having not the Spirit of God, have not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourself in a most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ with compassion." We're not to be murmurers. We're not to be complainers. We're not to be walking after our own lust. We should be seeking the Lord in all the things that we do. We should be praying constantly for direction, allowing him to lead us, to calling on him to correct us and admonish us as we fall away. We're to spiritually prepare ourselves for his service. Study the scriptures. Be prepared to witness. Be good listeners to seek the will of God in our life. We're to look up to Jesus Christ. If we just think of that, to look up to Jesus Christ and what's his will. We get up in the morning to ask him, what's your will for me, Lord? To ask him for direction on what he might have for us to do, who we might be able to reach out, maybe a phone call, maybe a card, maybe a letter, whatever, that he might want us to do, that he might place that in our hearts so we might edify those that are weak and strengthen those that need strengthening and do all things through charity. To consider all things in the light of Christ. We're to worship him, to have joy, to worship him in honor and glory in our life. To not forget of that assurance that we have of life eternal. and his promise that he's faithful. And he desires us and calls us into his holy priesthood, he says, as members of the Church of Christ, to do his will. Are we prepared? Are you prepared? Are you seeking God in your daily life? Are you putting him first? Am I? I'm talking to myself. I'm not talking to you too. We all need to remember that. In any of us, seek God daily. Thank you.
In your life, the testimony that you have, you share that with somebody, and the Spirit of God bears witness to them that what you're saying is true and you're joyful. And first thing you know, they start thinking, I'd kind of like to have that. That's where I'd like to be. You don't go out to the desert to get a drink of water. You go to an oasis. You go someplace where when you're thirsty for that living water, that river that never will run dry is out there for you to partake of. And that's the thing, that way of God more perfectly, that's what will touch people's lives. It'll change them. But first you have to have that in your life. You have to have something going on within you that's working, that people can see, that you're not just standing up behind the pulpit talking about something, but there's reality. It's affected your life. It's changed the way that you think. It's affected the way that you deal with your relatives, with your neighbors. When I say it, it reminds me of another not too nice a thing that I heard a preacher say. I don't know. I can kind of relate to it. He was saying the neighborhood he grew up in, he had always told him about the church he was in and that it was a true church and the church they ought to be in. And one day several of them were talking to him and they said, we think that you think you're better than we are. And he said, well, I hope I'm no worse. Not maybe the right thing to say, but... So, I've had something on my mind, and I don't know if I can preach it in a way that it'll edify you or bless you, but it's a scripture that I've liked through the years. This pulpit's almost too high for my bifocals, guys. I need the ones I wear with my computer here. Anyhow, it's in the fourth chapter of Malachi, and it's talking about the last days. I'll start with the very first verse. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn us an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall leave them neither root nor branch, but unto you and me, that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. How many of you ever had a calf in the stall? I don't have very many farmers. Thank you, Brother Yates. Right. So what do you have to do? If you got a calf in the stall, you're going to have to take care of them, or what's going to happen? You're going to starve to death, die of thirst, or whatever. That calf is totally dependent upon you feeding him and watering him and taking care of him. Well, that's what the Lord says we're going to be. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. That means God's going to take care of us. Now, Joy and I had a conversation similar to what Mike talked about earlier today about him and Cheryl. We're talking maybe a different approach to it, but we're talking about, it wasn't about something to do away with all our electronics, but just what would happen if the government all collapsed tomorrow and there's no food in the grocery store.